You would open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 18. We'll be looking today at chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 18 and verses 1 through 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Woe to the land of whirring wings along the rivers of Cush, which sends envoys by sea and papyrus boats over the water. Go, swift messengers, to a people tall and smooth-skinned, to a people feared far and wide, an aggressive nation of strange speech, whose land is divided by rivers. All you people of the world, you who live on the earth, when a banner is raised on the mountains, you will see it, and when a trumpet sounds, you will hear it. This is what the Lord says to me. I will remain quiet and will look on from my dwelling place, like shimmering heat in the sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, when the blossom is gone and the flower becomes a ripening grape, he will cut off the shoots with pruning knives, will cut down and take away the spreading branches. They will all be left to the mountain birds of prey and to the wild animals. The birds will feed on them all summer, the wild animals all winter. At that time, gifts will be brought to the Lord Almighty from a people tall and smooth-skinned, from a people feared far and wide, an aggressive nation of strange speech, whose land is divided by rivers. The gifts will be brought to Mount Zion, the place of the name of the Lord Almighty. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would use this word today by the power of your Holy Spirit to move hearts, to change hearts, to draw people to yourself, or to edify and build up your people in the most holy faith, or to give us encouragement as we hold forth the word of truth. Lord, help us today, we pray. Lord, we long to hear your voice. Our prayer this day is that we would hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. Why are the Cushites subject to God's punishment at the hands of the Assyrians? It's a question that hangs over this particular prophecy, I think. Cush in Old Testament times was an area south of Egypt, roughly following the Nile River. Today it would be part of Sudan and part of Ethiopia. And understanding that boundaries are not the same as today, we'll just refer to it as Ethiopia. I think that's a term you can all relate to. But the Cushites have a long history in Scripture. Cush was descended from Noah's son, Ham. Moses married a Cushite woman. Joab, that one of David's generals, had a Cushite slave. There were Cushite generals who led Egyptian forces in attacking Judah. So we see the Cushites involved in and around the people of God as far back as we go till after the flood. And Cush was defeated by Assyria in 650 B.C., that's 72 years after the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. It's a long time after Sennacherib threatened Judah and Jerusalem. In fact, Ashurbanipal was the king of Assyria when they conquered Cush, and that was about the extent of the Assyrian kingdom. Cush is 3,000 miles from Assyria. So that was about the farthest reaches of the Assyrian kingdom. But why does God bring his rod of judgment all the way down to Ethiopia? Because it stands as an example. Whether it's Moab or Syria or someplace that borders Israel or far off Ethiopia, all nations are subject to God. And all peoples of the world are subject to God. His judgment is over all. And that, again, raises an interesting question. Is it right? Is it fair for God to visit his judgment on people who've never heard his law, who've never been the recipients of divine revelation? Well, look at verse 3. The prophet addresses actually the whole earth. This word in the immediate context is for Ethiopia, these tall, smooth-skinned people of strange speech. In fact, Herodotus, the Roman historian, said that the Ethiopians are the tallest and fairest of all men. But this is a message for all kinds of people, of all kinds of strange languages. It's a message that is spoken with the confidence by the prophet, because he speaks the word of the God of all the earth. It is God's word here. And the word is a word of judgment. Metaphorically, Isaiah describes the pruning of the vines. It's getting close to harvest. The vines have a lot of grapes hanging on them. They're not quite ripe. They're going to be cut off. The crop is going to be cut off and left to lie on the ground for the birds, the air, and the scavengers. What he's talking about, metaphorically, is the carnage that's coming to Ethiopia. The Assyrians are coming, and the dead bodies are going to litter the ground. They're going to be food for the wild animals and for the birds of the air for a whole year. So great is going to be the slaughter. And while this is going on, God merely watches from heaven. He bides his time, because these are his purposes that are being fulfilled. It is his judgment that's being carried out upon these people. So I repeat the question, is it right for God to visit his judgment on people who did not know his law? Moses might have married a Cushite woman. That has nothing to do with this. That was in the Exodus. These people have not been recipients of God's law. They've not received the law. So why are they being punished for their disobedience, for a lack of knowledge of the one true God? How is that fair? You know, that question in its various forms has to be the one question that is asked by the lost person and by Christians who fail to take the word of God seriously. That's the one question that's asked most of all in evangelism. It's the question that's asked most of all in theological discussions about soteriology or about election and predestination, about the sovereignty of God. It is asked so often, it has assumed its own sort of identity. We refer to it sometimes not lightly, but it's kind of become a motto almost. What about the pygmies in Africa? That is, what about some poor, innocent native in any remote place where they live their lives and die without ever hearing the gospel? What about them? That's almost any time you try to witness to someone and you share with them the truth of God. Well, what about the people in Africa? What about the people on some remote island somewhere who've never heard the gospel? Many Christians ask that same question. One can confronted with God's sovereignty. Is it right? How is it right that God would visit his eternal wrath on such a person who never had a chance to hear? Who never had a chance to hear the gospel, who never had a chance to obey and believe? In our text, why does God visit the same kind of destruction on the Ethiopians at the hands of the Assyrians that he did on Israel? Israel, who knew the law. Israel, who received God's revelation. Israel, who were God's chosen people, who still plunged into idolatry and debauchery. How's it fair that the Assyrians, who never had any of those benefits, get punished in the same way? Let's take that question just a step further. If Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to God the Father except through Jesus Christ, all of which is absolutely true. Since that's the case, how is a person who never heard of Jesus to avail himself of this salvation? Why is the forgiveness of sins? Why is redemption that is found in Christ limited to those who have access to the good news? These are hard questions. They're questions that bother people. Questions that bother good Christian people. So how can the Ethiopians arouse God's wrath? How can they bring his judgment upon themselves when they have no knowledge of what God requires? How can the poor native somewhere be guilty of not believing in Christ, of whom he has not heard? What we're saying, what actually others are saying to us much of the time, is what happens to the innocent person who never heard the law, who never heard of Jesus Christ. We have to deal with that question on two different levels. And first, let me say this. The truly innocent person has nothing to fear from God. God would never punish an innocent person. God is holy and just and righteous, and therefore he can't punish an innocent person. He cannot punish an innocent person. Furthermore, an innocent person would not need a Savior. He would not need to know about Jesus because he has no sins. He has no sins for which atonement is needed. There's only one problem with this line of thought. There are no innocent. 3:23 is clear about that. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one is righteous. No one does what is right. Adam and Eve were created in a state of innocence, but that was lost when they sinned. And every person since then has come into this world carrying that stain of original sin, to which they begin to add their actual sins as soon as they're born. So we don't have to worry about the innocent one who never heard the law, who never heard the gospel, because God will never punish such a one. And in reality, there is no such person. But on another level, how can the Ethiopian be blamed for worshiping idols when they've never heard the law? You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath. Y'all know, second commandment, right? How can all people who live on earth be guilty, be lawbreakers, when they've never heard of God, when they've never heard His law? Pastor Haley read you the definitive statement of that earlier, Romans 1:18 to 25. God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. God says wickedness is suppressing the truth. He added, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, he said, God's invisible qualities, did you get that? His invisible qualities, His divine nature, His eternal power have been clearly seen. God's invisible qualities are clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. There's no excuse for not knowing God. For although they knew God, he said, they neither glorified Him as God or gave thanks to Him. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Their thinking became futile. They deceived themselves. They made idols. They bowed down to idols. They sacrificed to them and gave them thanks for that which God had done. They bowed down to images of wood and stone. We think that's sort of silly today. We're just about as silly. We bow down to images in our mind. We bow down to our foolish pride. We bow down to our lust. Lust for power and sex and money. That's consuming the people of the place where we live. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. They're guilty. God has revealed Himself to all men, and everyone knows there is a God. They may deny it. They may make excuse. They're guilty. So no one can plead ignorance as an excuse. And all people reject the true knowledge of God because their minds are darkened. Their hearts are darkened. The heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. Deceitful above all things. It doesn't matter whether the Ethiopian has the law or not. Paul says in Romans 2, if you'll read on, that all who sin apart from the law, or without the law, we could say, will perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. You don't have to have the law to deny God. You don't have to have the law to be an idolater. You do that naturally. You deny the truth of God, and you will be judged for that. Those who have the law and have heard the gospel will be judged by that standard. But they'll all be judged, and they're all guilty in God's sight. And I think this very thing plays into one of the great misconceptions that's held by too many Christians. Too many Christians have been taught, too many Christians have heard, that the only sin that can condemn one to hell is the sin of rejecting Christ. It springs from an Arminian theology that believes somehow that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world on the cross. Christ died for the sins of the whole world's going to heaven. You have to be a universalist to believe that. But they get around that and they say, well, no, He died for the sins of all the sins. The only sin that will condemn you is the sin of not accepting Christ. about the poor native who never heard of Christ? That's where the question comes from. How is he to believe? And so in a sense of fairness, they start constructing these excuses. And many say that God would not condemn such a person, that they must have another chance or a different way. That's not what the scripture says, but that's what they say. By the way, if that is correct, shouldn't we just cease our missionary efforts? Because by exposing these people to the gospel, we expose them to condemnation that they were free from in their ignorance, if you hold to that kind of view. That's an incorrect view. And it's the same way as we said before. God will never punish a person for not believing or responding to a message they've never heard. God would not do that. God is holy and just and righteous. But in the same way that we said before, what about those who've rejected God? Those who have bowed down to the work of their own hands. That brings its own condemnation. But all are under. You see, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is the way of redemption for those who stand condemned before God. No one's condemned for not believing in Christ, of whom they've never heard. Their own sin condemns them. So the Ethiopians are not innocent. They're idol worshipers. We know that. We've seen their idols, some that are left. They're deniers of the one true God. God's judgment will fall on them. And note the nice little inclusio there in the text. This description of these tall, smooth-skinned people of strange speech. And what's it bracket? It brackets an awful picture of judgment. Judgment is coming upon them at the hands of the Assyrians. But look at the result. As we discussed last week, oftentimes it is God's severe judgment that brings people to their senses, that leads them to turn to God. Jeremiah 3:17 says they will quit following the stubbornness of their own hearts when God's judgment comes upon them. All nations, Jeremiah says, will come to the Lord. Isaiah prophesies that these Ethiopians will bring gifts to the Lord. They will bring gifts to the place where his name is. They will bring gifts to Mount Zion. Pastor Haley read you earlier of a tall, smooth-skinned Ethiopian who had indeed gone up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple of the Lord. He was the treasurer of the queen. He was a man of importance. He was a man of means in more ways than one. Because by some means which all have access to, general revelation of God in creation, he knew that there was a God in heaven. He had gone to the place where people from the nations came to worship him. He'd gone up to Jerusalem. Apparently, while he was there, he purchased the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. A very expensive proposition. He was a man of means. And so he acted on the revelation of God in nature and sought to worship him. Was to returning home with God's special revelation in his hand, the Word of God. And Philip began with that very passage he was reading from this very book that we're looking at and shared with them the good news about Jesus. By God's grace, God's Holy Spirit moved the heart of that Ethiopian, and he responded in faith and believed the gospel. And he went on his way rejoicing on his way to Ethiopia, where no doubt he shared this good news with those he knew. He shared his newfound faith with them. And you know, there are several traditions that say the Christian church in Ethiopia can be traced to that man. You see, Isaiah reminds us that God rules all nations, and all people are subject to his judgment, and men are without excuse. I don't care if you live in Ethiopia or if you live in America. It is not man who decides the issue. It's not man who decides what is fair. It's not man who decides how people are to be judged. It's God himself, in the inaccessible height of his wisdom and splendor and glory, who brings forth judgment. In his own time, he strikes. It's also God in Christ who draws to himself people from every tribe and language and nation. And Isaiah says some of these Ethiopians will bring gifts to Mount Zion. 700 years later, we see an Ethiopian bringing gifts to worship the one true God. And we see later the Spirit moving his heart, calling him to Christ. Jeremiah 3:17, we looked at a little earlier, says, all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. This came to fruition, as did the promise to the Ethiopians. It came to fruition in Jesus Christ, who is bringing large numbers of Gentiles, people of all kind of strange speech, from every tribe and language and nation and people, into the kingdom of God. Even today, he is bringing those people. And you need to come, because now you don't have an excuse. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gracious character that draws people to yourself, sinners, rebels. Lord, you have mercy on people of every language and every nation. Lord, you call them to yourself. You move their hearts, you change their hearts, you show them the truth, the gospel. They respond. They respond by the millions. Scripture says that even today, gathered around your throne is a number that no man can count, from every tribe and language and nation and people. And among that group is a tall, smooth-skinned Ethiopian whose heart you changed. Among that group are people we know, those who were our forerunners in the faith, our forerunners, our kin, our families. But we pray for those who do not know you. We pray for people of faith, Christians, who try to twist and contort your word because they hold standards like fairness and love and justice higher than they hold you. Work in their hearts. Lord, pray your church would hold forth clear and sound teaching. Lord, you are a God of justice and righteousness and faithfulness. Lord, all who are condemned are justly condemned. All who are saved by your grace and grace alone, through Christ alone. Lord, help us, we pray, as your church, to hold forth word of truth. Help us, we pray, to hold forth the gospel to those with whom we come in contact, those to whom we are related, those that we love, those that we meet by your divine providence. Lord, you sent Philip down to the desert. Who knows where you may send us this week. Help us hold forth your word, the truth of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would use it for your glory and your honor, the advancement of your church and your kingdom. We ask these things in Christ's name, for our sake. Amen.